Today, before I start, I'd like to make an announcement. Today, we'll be announcing the banns of marriage for Andy Bowman and Nancy Zacharias. Though they haven't made a formal commitment to the fellowship here, they have been attending regularly. And so I'm happy to announce that Andy Bowman and Nancy Zacharias are planning to be joined in marriage and establish a Christian and godly home. The plans are for this are on September 15th, 2012 at Drayton at 10:30 a.m. If you know of anything that would hinder this marriage, please let us know. Please let me know. We wish them the Lord's blessing as they seek to be led by Him. God be with you. Good morning. Welcome here. Each one seems a bit like a small gathering again this morning, but that's okay nonetheless. Maybe before I begin this morning, last time I had someone come to me and had a few thoughts on, I made some comments on a symbol. I made comments on a symbol on the ring, the wedding band that people wear. And somebody came to me and said, well, yes, are there not other symbols in the Church of Christ, such as the hedge of veiling? And my response to that was something like this, and I thought about this, and I just about said something after the message. I should have probably mentioned that, yes, there are some things that are symbolic in the Church of Christ, some very important things that are symbolic, some things that we can't miss, in fact. It's so important for your salvation to remember that Jesus Christ died on the cross at Calvary, shed His blood, and we're in fellowship with Him. And we commune at the communion table because we have the fruit of the vine and we have bread that was broken, like His body was broken, like we ought to be broken, the cross of Christ. The cross of Christ is an amazing thing. The cross teaches us that in many times in life, that when we come up to the cross, the circumstances in our life aren't going to change. Think about it. Who went to the cross? Wasn't it Christ? Did he not have the power to refrain from going on the cross? He had circumstances that we would avoid if we could. We would avoid them if we could. Jared, are you there? I think I saw you somewhere. Yes, could you get me a drink of water, please? But the cross of Christ shows us very clearly that circumstances are not always going to change. We're not living in some fairyland and some fairy tale where at the end of the story everything gets turned into something wonderful. Yes, there's something better than all that, but in this life, the cross isn't about to change our circumstances all the time. Sometimes we need to walk through the circumstances and experience the grace of God. So, symbols are important. Is it important that we come and we wash feet and we break bread and we drink of the communion cup? And I'll say another thing about the veiling. You think it's just a symbol? Read your Bible. And if you don't know where it is, it's 1 Corinthians 11. Okay. That's enough on the symbol. So is there symbols? If there are symbols that are really important, those are some of the symbols that are very important. Those are some of the things, the doctrines we teach in this church. He has never said anything about that your marriage between you and your spouse is so important that you should actually exchange rings at your wedding on your wedding day. I'll tell you something. The standard of Christ, if you look at the Decalogue or the Ten Commandments and you put them beside the Sermon on the Mount, the standard has been raised. The bar is raised tremendously. We talk about temptation on various levels, and that's one temptation that woman will never have to guess where you're at. When you're walking down the street, if you're walking with the Lord, where we are in our circumstance, people never have to guess where I'm at with my wife. So you may, this morning, you may actually have a wedding band on your hand. But there are things that are much more important. Are you doing those things? are we doing those things? Thank you. Turn in your Bibles to the Word of God, to Revelation chapter 2. This is the Word of God, and I pondered where we're at, and we've been talking rather openly, especially brothers to brothers, in even sometimes here as we teach the Word of God. We've been talking very openly, very pertinently about where we're at personally. Where are you at this morning personally? Where am I at? Where are we at as the body of Christ? And the members here at Heston in particular. And here in Revelation chapter 2 is the second church. Jesus spoke to the churches, and as you recall, and I'll grab my map here. Jesus chose to speak to seven churches, and he spoke to the church at Ephesus, number one, and he said, "You're a loveless church." The title of my message this morning is, I should check, make sure I say it right, "Where God Does Not Criticize Is in Samaria." Where God does not criticize is in Samaria, or we could say the suffering church. Sometimes people want to make doctrines up by the what they see in the suffering church in China, for example. And God never tells us to do that. He never tells us to check our church by the suffering church somewhere else. He does not criticize the suffering church. He has not criticized this church in Samaria. But where do we find answers for life except in the Word of God? I say that very soberly and very seriously, because let's get it right. Let's remember it. We have to get this right. It is the Word of God that we make our doctrines by, that we teach from the Word of God. We have no other authority but going to God's Word. We don't go by how we feel. Sometimes I think we come up with ideas in our mind, and we share them with passion, in fact. Sometimes with passion, we share them with conviction. And that's what they are, ideas. We need to get to the Word of God. Open, what does the Word of God have to say on this? Are there examples in the Word of God that teach us what the truth is on how I think? And then we need to change our minds according to the Word of God. So Jesus spoke to these churches in Asia. In fact, Angela's flying to Africa in November, and she'll be stopping in Turkey. These churches were in an area of Turkey, Western Turkey, and it was kind of like he's saying he went to church one, then he went up to church two, made a circuit, and he had different things to say at different churches, as we are noticing. Revelation chapter 2, verse 8. "And to the angel of the church of Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that he may that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death." Someone has said that your parenting is, the quality of your parenting is judged not by how you're doing right now, but how your grandchildren are. Granted, I'm not talking about child training this morning, but it's pretty sobering, isn't it? We can understand that. We have children. We think, where will my grandchildren be? Some of us, that's the furthest thing from our mind. But there's something interesting to be thought of in there, is that what we are doing today is going to have effect 20, 30, 50, 60 years down the road. In fact, the church in Samaria here, there is history has left us a record of some things that have happened within the church of Samaria. And it's an interesting history that approximately 55, 60 years down the road, these things had come to pass. What Jesus said was going to happen had happened. And there was a testimony left of one man. His name was Polycarp. Excuse me. Which is an interesting story to tell. But I'm not going to tell you that story till at the end. So if you have to leave early today, you'll miss the story. One of the things I want to talk about this morning is, and I chose to use, there's a Greek word for tribulation, which is thisilbo or something like that, which means affliction. And he talked about, and you noticed in the Word of God, we are promised that afflictions are going to be many. In the Latin, tribulo, the word picture in Latin is that there's going to be a threshing and there's going to be a beating out. So yes, you want to be part of the church that isn't being criticized by the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Are you willing then to share what they share? Some of the things I say this morning, I say because I believe we're heading into a time in history, and I think it's around the corner that we better know what we're going to believe. We better know where we're going to be at, if we're going to stand or not. And I want to share this morning some ways and reasons, or at least some ways to prepare for what is coming. What has been happening in a courtroom in the United States with Tim O'Miller and the Lisa Jenkins whole thing there, I was speaking with somebody who works in Toronto, downtown Toronto, with, I don't even know if I can say what his job is, but he's a probation officer, that's what he is. He's a probation officer, and we were talking about this, and he's a Christian, a professing Christian man. And we were talking about that case, and he's watching it closely himself. And in the States, they aren't where we are today. We're much more socialistic. We're more non-religious, supposedly, in Canada than the States. But in the States, they actually have laws against some of those things and what they are actually doing. And some of the rulings, depending how they rule, will make a difference here in Canada. And we talked about it. And I said, hey, you know what? How many years do you think it's going to be that we're going to see repercussions, dramatic repercussions? And he said, you know what, it'll be easily within the next 10 years. And these things, once they are put into practice, when evil is called good and good is called evil, they're usually not reversed. Very rarely are they reversed. And in the day that we live, as we look into the Word of God, into the Book of Revelation, the Book of Revelation has a lot to say about the tribulations that are going to come. There's going to be a beating out in our own lives. There's going to be a beating out, a threshing in the Church of Christ, in the Church of North America. So it's an interesting thing to see that this church was in the middle, kind of the second church he was speaking to. And maybe this morning, if nothing else, may we be preparing ourselves to serve the Lord in different circumstances than we are in today. He says these things, and he calls himself, in each of the churches, he calls himself something particular. Here he says, I'm the first, and I'm the last. The one who walks among the churches, he is the first, he was always there, and he always will be. As we move into the next 10 years, for an example, you might fear in your soul, there might be a pressing fear coming over you as you think about what's going to happen. You might, as many people have said in the past, what's going to happen to my children? What's going to happen to their children? Our parents have said that. Our grandparents have thought similar things, and here we live today. But I, he says, am the first. I, he says, am the last. I'm always there. I'm in every circumstance. I'm out there at all times. I will never not be there. Take courage. No. The Lord of the church says, I'll always be there. I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. Who was dead and came to life. Now that's also an amazing thing. That in life, that's one of the things that humans fear is death. But Jesus went and he conquered death, and he says, we're dealing with eternal things of eternal consequence and of eternal value. Some of the reasons I would say to us this morning that the things we deal with in your life are very down to earth, very practical. Practical discipleship. I wasn't planning on talking about this, but practical discipleship is being like the master. And I just told you about how the master faced a cross, a cruel Roman cross, a hunk of just rough, probably logs just carved together somehow. And his hands and his feet were spiked to that thing. And it was an intense agony and an intense pain. And that's all we have. That's all we have to offer you if you're not a Christian this morning, is death to yourself. It will be death. You know how they do, it's called death. Death to self. Death to the self-life. You look forward, you think about how in the world are you ever going to face the future. And you're not going to have the grace for the future today. That's one assuring thought. We get there like there was an Anabaptist. He was sitting in a prison waiting to be executed the next day by fire. And I've been doing a bit of pondering over my past, a bit of pondering over the vision. There's a little booklet someone wrote called Anabaptist Vision. And maybe before we criticize those people who lived in 1525, 1600s, we ought to consider a bit what we do in case of tribulation, case of persecution. Persecution is basically, they're trying to drive people out of a place. Tribulation is severe affliction. There are severe circumstances going to come into our lives. We're not talking about migraines. We're not talking about things like that. Those are afflictions of the body. We're talking about some real serious wrestlings. And Jesus encourages us to be faithful unto death. And I want you to be prepared for those moments if they do come and when they do come. For afflictions are part of the Christian walk. They will come. For some, when tribulations or persecutions arise, the Bible says, because of your word, God's word, because of God's word, that's where we'll stumble at if we stumble. He says, because of the word of God, because of needing to stand for truth, people will stumble and they will be offended, if you want to call it that. We've been promised throughout the ages that there will be tryings and there'll be a time called Jacob's trouble, a time of great anguish, time of severe burden, time of persecution. And if you were in Matthew 24 right now, you'd read Matthew 24 and you'd say, good, that's over. That was what happened when Titus came into Jerusalem and he took down the city. Unless you read it carefully, you'll notice that it's not quite that simple. I don't know what all the abomination of desolation is, but I'll tell you there's a lot of abominations that are happening outside, that are happening in politics, that are happening in religious circles, happening. Beware in our own hearts what we are accepting as far as doctrine is concerned. I just want to say some of these things. For an example, Christianity in the Reformation took on kind of three twists, and most of the time, unless you're an Anabaptist or from that heritage, you don't often hear the Anabaptist view. But the This is somebody's writing, so it's an essay, and the way he wrote his essay, I have a hard time reading between the lines. I got the picture, but I can't quite read between his lines very good. But he mentions how the people look at two different things differently. And maybe I'll have to read it. As we review the vision of the Anabaptists, it becomes clear that there are two foci in this vision. The first focus relates to the essential nature of Christianity. Is Christianity primarily a matter of the reception of divine grace through a sacerdotal institution, which was Roman Catholicism? Did you get that? Is Christianity primarily a matter of the reception of divine grace through the sacraments, in other words, he's saying? Or is it chiefly enjoyment of the inner experience of the grace of God through the faith in Christ? That's Lutheranism. The Anabaptists were neither institutionalists, mystics, nor pietists, for they laid the weight of their emphasis upon following Christ. Or is it most of all, the transformation of life through discipleship? That was Anabaptism. The vision of the Anabaptists was they believed it was important, it was their prerogative that we would follow Christ, we'd open up the Bible, the Word of God, and we can look into history. And history is filled with how Catholicism and Lutheranism looked like, in fact, at that very moment, and what Anabaptism looked like. I'm not saying all Anabaptists were right? We're not naive, right? But if you look at Catholicism, Zwinglianism, Lutheranism, and you look at the fruits of those people's lives, how they would open up the Word of God, they would read the Sermon on the Mount, and they would just say that can't be possible. You couldn't possibly live like that. And the Anabaptists said, you know what, we can. By the grace of God, we open up the New Testament, and they said, it's real, it's literal, and we're going to follow the Word of God. And I tell you, that is what, I'm not saying you have to be an Anabaptist, but their vision, they had a clear vision, and I'll tell you, you need to take up the vision. You need to take up the vision of the Word of God. The Word of God is authority, and you will look for it in the Word of God. You will seek to apply whatever you're wondering about. You will seek by the Word of God and the honesty of your heart. That's another one. Unless we have complete honesty in our hearts, there's going to be very little hope that we're actually going to see the truth for what it is. I'd just like to look at one in 2 Thessalonians. You can say to me, you're out of context. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by my spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless there's a great falling away. And I could continue to read the chapter, but at the end of the chapter he says, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all unrighteousness, deception among those who perish, because they do not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Because mankind does not love the truth, does not want to hear the truth, they're going to perish. That's one thing to say, but it's another thing to read the scripture completely further. It says, and for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they might believe a lie. You might say today you'll always speak the truth, but I'll tell you, are we reading the Word of God? Do we read the Word of God, and when it says anything it says, do you believe it? When you read the New Testament in light of the New Covenant by the Spirit of Christ, and you honestly, you're a Christian. I'm talking to Christians here right now. I'm talking to people who are filled with the Holy Spirit, who say they're filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm talking to brothers and sisters. You have the Word of God open. Whatever you see in the Word of God, will you believe it and apply it to your life? You got it, right? I said under the New Covenant. Let's not get confused between the two covenants. You can't go back into the old covenant and pull out parts of the old law because it makes sense to apply it today. You can't do that. But you have to open up the Word of God and the new, and by the Spirit of God, discern it. And if you see something you don't like, but because you love truth, because you are willing to accept truth, you will receive it for what it says and attempt to apply it to your life. For this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Be careful, brothers and sisters, be very careful about loving unrighteousness. Romans chapter 1, the people who all kinds of things. There's lots more things. These are just three things, by the way, right? There's lots of things that we could be putting in here. Be careful. Romans 1 talks about those who do wicked, vile deeds that God will judge them, but he also says that those who had pleasure in them that do them. You don't have to do them, but if you have pleasure in those things, you are also guilty and will be judged as such. Back to the text here. I know your works and tribulation. I know. Remember in the everything that we go through that Jesus says, I know. I know you. I am the first and the last. I know everything. I made everything. I understand everything. I know. Especially when you come into some of the afflictions and the trials of life, we sometimes think that nobody understands us. The Lord knows. He always knows. I know your works. I know your tribulation. I know your poverty. Much better to be a poor rich church than to be a rich poor church. Laodicea was a church that was wealthy as well. If the church at Ephesus lived in a city as well that was very wealthy. Ephesus was on a coastal area, and usually those places had ports and things that brought trade. Smyrna was, the name itself came from the trading of myrrh. They were in a river valley, and at the end of the river valley, things just kind of flow into the river valley. So commerce and wealth and riches and all those things were greatly to be done in Smyrna. There was all kinds of opportunity in Smyrna, and then it went out through the harbor. And we say, well, how did it happen then that the Lord, usually where there's wealth and things, the Lord is rebuking people with wealth? No, he didn't here. We see he didn't rebuke them at all. They were in abject poverty. They were in abject poverty because long ago, before the coming of Christ, in fact, there were things happening in that city. Things were happening in the city such as, I think I made a note of it. Before the coming of Christ, there were things happening. It was there was worship to Rome. People were looking up to Rome, not just in gratitude looking to Rome. I think many people, when they were conquered or needed help, they would look to people and they would accept it, and they would do things to honor those people. But at AD 23, Smyrna won the privilege over many cities. Oh, here it is. 196 before Christ, the first temple to the goddess of Rome was built in Smyrna. And it was a symbol of spiritual symbol of the Roman Empire. With that, they started worshiping dead emperors. And then that led to worship of living emperors. And then by at least 155 AD, people were expected to pledge allegiance to the emperor, and it was a civic pride and duty to do that. They were in fact asked, the Christians were asked to take a pinch of incense and offer it to the emperor, and then give testimony that Caesar is Lord. They made him the emperor made himself to be as Lord. And we see here, it seems like some of the churches, there were people faithful. Antipas in one of the churches was already martyred. Here, the martyrdom was to come. He was saying it's going to happen. You're a poor church. You are a rich church, though, he said. You have some things in place. You have a faithfulness in place that's going to take you to the next level. And I want to show you that later. Riches, wealth. is one of those things that takes many believers, and maybe we ought to change or at least be cautious, be thoughtful about how we use our wealth. John 16:23, Jesus said, "In this world you will have tribulations, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." In Acts 14, there's a good example of what happened, has happened since the early church. In verse 22, verse 19, I'll start. "The Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city, and the next day he departed from Barnabas with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying." So right after the fact that these people were in great tribulation, great affliction, Paul was stoned, left for dead, he got up, and right away he went into the churches that he had established, and he taught them, exhorted them, and said, "Brothers and sisters, be of good courage, and you know, these are the things that are going to happen." He was exhorting them to continue in the faith. Right after these things had happened, he would say those things. "We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. So when they had appointed elders in every city and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord, and when they had, in whom they had believed." The old covenant, a sign of the old covenant, was people had wealth and riches. It was many times old godly saints, Abraham, wealthy people. We see a switch in the new covenant. And we like the new covenant so well, don't we? We like the fact that we come into the very presence of God. The sacrifice has already been made. The high priest is sitting at the Father's right hand. Jesus is alive. He was dead, but he is alive forever. He is alive. The old covenant, they brought their animals and their sacrifices, and they paid dearly for sin. Sin had a high cost, as we see in the Son of God. Wealth in the new covenant is, I think, many times a testing ground for where our hearts are at. Wealth in the old covenant was, as much as it was a symbol of being right with God in the new covenant, it isn't at all. We see the wealthy people here in Jesus' eyes were very poor people. These were people who had nothing to eat. There's a time coming. Revelation promises the time that comes when the mark of the beast will be given, and there will be a place where you can't buy and sell without having that mark in your hand or in your forehead, it says, because we live in a day where everybody's worried, they say, about identity theft. They say that and there's all kinds of frauds and wickedness and scams and things going. So the simplest thing, wouldn't it be to have one number that does it all, right? Your phone number, your social insurance number, your everything number, and that's who you would be. And that is the day coming. You won't be able to buy or sell. So in the new covenant, we have a totally different and a much higher standard. What are we doing with our wealth? What are we doing with our lives? What are we doing with the things we have been entrusted to? How are we preparing for the next 10 years, let's say? Let's say it comes in 10 years. It might be 20 years till all that stuff happens and works its way out. Where are we at? How are we using our wealth? What's our attitude to our wealth this morning? I'd like to talk a little practically about tribulation, what it does. I wrote a few things down. Tribulation, we have two options. We have tribulation, or we can avoid it, and we call it this. Compromise, right? Either we're going to bear with some things in life, or we're going to say, you know, it's not worth it. In the story of Polycarp, there's a man by the name of Quintus, a very vocal believer, who he he stood up for the Lord and he said, I'll go into the ring and I'll die because of the Lord. And he gave up his faith. He offered the incense to the emperor and he compromised. Quintus, it's interesting that we have his name. I'll tell you something worse than tribulation, and that's this. We're heading into an era, and there are many people in it already. Something worse than tribulation is going to be deception, and is deception. Because when we walk in deception, we think we're walking with God. We think we're walking in a resolute and a fine way. Meanwhile, God has departed. God has given people over and to their destruction. Tribulations. There's some good reasons for tribulations. I believe some of the good reasons for tribulation in our hearts, in our times, is we live in a day where people are so careless. There's such a carelessness about the Word of God. There's such a carelessness about anything holy. There's such a carelessness about life. Life is good. You hear those things. McDonald's, I'm loving it. You know, it's just a very careless, worldly attitude. Tribulation causes people to thirst and hunger for God. For the living God. Some people will thirst and hunger for power. That's compromise. Power. There's prestige. There's position. And the Bible calls it all in a one little blurb, calls it self seeking. James 3. In the book of Acts, when people got saved, and I always like hearing this, and I'll just remind ourselves, when people get saved, it's you don't get saved by saying, Lord Jesus, please come into my heart. So you get saved by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. When the jailer woke up and was fearful, and he called out to Paul and Silas, he said, what must we do? And they told him to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Hungering and thirsting, and we start doing the real believing. And when there's some real believing, you know, we don't care anymore what the cost. We may think about the cost, but we no longer are seeking the easy road, but we are looking for what must I do? What must I do? We hunger and thirst after righteousness. I talked about taking the Word of God seriously, exhorting ourselves daily, encouraging our families. Sometimes we feel, and let me just say this, sometimes we feel like the things we say and do in our homes seem like it's too little, and maybe we'll even say too late for some of us. We think that, but I want to tell you that it's not true. There's no such thing. If we have breath, if we live in the today. You know how God in his word often says, today if you will hear his voice? He doesn't say tomorrow at 9 o'clock. He doesn't say when you get to the meeting on Sunday. He says today. He says today because that's all we have. That's the moments we have. If you have failed and we've done things wrong in the past about where we have, how we've taught our children or how we have walked with God, if you have today, start right now. In fact, if you have a pressing need, I would say go find, there's a little room underneath here, go find it yourself alone with God and do business with God today, right now. It means current. It means do it. Do it now. Don't just say, I lost the opportunity. Don't just feel hopeless and act hopeless and do nothing. But if you have life and breath, you have today, do it now. Teach the principles. Go into the Word of God. Seek it again. Hunger and thirst again after What do these things mean? How will we make it through? I tell you, we're probably not going to make it through if we're self-seeking. If our lives are simple self-seeking lives today, when the moment comes of pressure and temptation, the easiest thing's going to do is to say, you know what? Put the chip here, it's fine. Be cautious. Another truth in tribulation is 1 Corinthians 10:13 says that God will not allow things to be above and beyond what we're able. If you are in a tribulation and a trial, you know that God is with you. He's the first and the last. God is with you. You know, he was dead. That we fear. That's what we fear. You might fear cancer. You might be fearing an ailment you're going through, and you might fear like the greatest fear. You're just fearing, but Jesus went to death and he conquered that, because the reality of life doesn't just exist here in time and in our flesh. Only in unbelief we would think that, we would believe that. And as Ibro was speaking, I was thinking about another one, humility. Death to self, humbleness of heart, honesty of where we're at. Maybe all you could say this morning is, I know I wouldn't be ready. Or maybe all you can say is, I'm a failure. Maybe that's all you could say. But if you would say that, if you'd be so honest just to accept where you are at, that's where God can take you on. It takes honesty, humility of mind. Where there's humility of mind, there's hope. I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews. Philippians 3:13 says there are some people who call themselves Jews. They are unbelievers. The real Jew, he says, is he who knows Christ intimately in his heart. And if you think, if you're with the world, and you're looking in on Israel right now, you might want to know that the Christians there, you might want to pray for your Christian Jewish friends. There are Jewish extremists, like there are Muslim extremists. There are wicked Jews, very wicked Jews. Israel is filled with unbelievers, many, many unbelievers. Not completely, there are Christians there, I believe, but there's a lot of unbelief there, and they hate Christians. They say they're Jews, but he says they're not Jews. They're the synagogue of Satan. They will be. Do not fear any of those things which you're about to suffer. In other words, he could say, stop fearing. You're fearful this morning, stop fearing. He hasn't given us a spirit of fear or timidity, but he has given us a spirit of love and of power and of a sound mind. Those are the things he's given us. Stop fearing any of those things which you're about to suffer. Indeed, this is what is going to happen. This is of truth, he says to the church at Smyrna. The devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation. And he goes on to say 10 days. Maybe he says 10 days so that maybe it was a period of 10 years. Some people argue that it was a period of 10 years. There was great persecution come upon the churches in that time frame. But nonetheless, 10 days gives us an idea there is a time frame to these things. How many times, we've talked about it before, how many times have you gone into a temptation and the temptation was probably in God's economy was about to end, but you failed, you gave in to it? Or how about the times, let's take a time, you successfully went through a temptation, the temptation comes to an end. The temptation comes to an end. The temptation is not the reality that you actually want because you're not to have it. It's only for a short time. Yes, there's pleasure in sin, the Bible says, and it's for a little bit of time, but it's not lasting eternal pleasure like we're talking. The devil is about to put some of you there for 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. Talk about crowns. You can talk about crowns, people who win crowns. Olympians who win crowns for just running a race. We all strive to win that race. Each of us have that we strive to win the race. They for an earthly crown, it says, and I understand their crowns were very earthly. They were actual branches or had leaves on them that somebody placed on their head, and those things, you can imagine, after the race was over in the heat of the day, they soon withered and they died and they were useless. It doesn't matter what the crown is that you're about to compromise for. You might compromise for a mansion. You might compromise for a bank account. You might compromise for, and you can name it over and over, we can compromise for all kinds of things, or we can walk through the trial for a crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. I made notes this morning, and I made too many. But back to Polycarp. I'll close with Polycarp. I just want to, and I probably didn't as passionately as you'd hoped. Maybe I didn't convince you at all. I believe it is a sobering thing to think about the future that is coming. It's a sobering thing if you have children. Maybe you have grandchildren. And you look at your grandchildren and you think back 60 years. Sometimes when we think ahead, very briefly. We think ahead just but for a moment, or we think about it now and we've totally forget about it. We fail to get ready for the inevitable, the thing that is going to come to pass. But after this writing, this happened. This was written probably in the late or the mid 95 or so after the death of Christ. In 155, there's a man by the name of Polycarp, an old man. He was 86 years old. I'm going to break the story down to about just a few minutes here. But it was a long story where persecution had Polycarp. Knew the Apostle John. He would have walked with John, probably been a disciple of John, was a leader at the church of Smyrna. This was after, remember, this was after the writing of Jesus to the crowd, or to Smyrna. And the crowd was, they often went into the theater for their games, and there were horrible things happened there. They would kill Christians, they'd send the lions and things out. And finally, the church there said to Polycarp, they said, it's too dangerous, you should go hide. So he went and hid into a neighboring barn or something like that. They found one of his helpers, and they hurt him so badly that he actually said where Polycarp was. So they went and got this old, frail man, 86 years old, out of the barn and brought him to the proconsulate, to the leader there, and the leaders thought this should be fairly easy. He's an old, frail man. What harm could this old guy do to anybody anyway? And they asked him to simply do what they'd asked. Just say that. I think they even made it easier for him. Let's see if I have that. They tried to get him to offer a pinch of incense before the statue of Caesar and simply say, Caesar is Lord. That's all he had to do. They pled with him, and they told him what was going to happen, and they thought that should scare him. At first, Polycarp was silent, but he calmly kept saying no to them. The police chief, after time, he gets angry over it all, and annoyed with the old man, he pushed him out of his carriage and onto the hard ground. So instead of, he was on the way to the theater at this moment. The games had been in the arena that afternoon, probably in an afternoon, maybe in the evening, I don't know. And they were going on in earnest, it says here. And There was a huge crowd of people watching Christians tortured and being killed. Then this Quintus fellow, he proclaimed himself boldly a follower of Jesus and said he was willing to be martyred. But when he saw everything that was happening, the vicious animals, he backed out. He recanted. And there was another fellow named Germanicus. He marched out and faced those lions and died an agonizing death for the Lord Jesus. And it says there were 10 other Christians that day gave their lives. But the mob wasn't satisfied. They cried out, "Away with the atheists who do not worship our gods." That's what the crowd was yelling. "Away with the atheists who do not worship our God." And in their frenzy, they finally asked for Polycarp to come out into the arena. And while he was in the arena, the proconsulate, he told Polycarp that he was supposed to simply say, "Away with the atheists," and agree with the crowd. And Polycarp looked sternly at the bloodthirsty mob, waved his hands toward them, and said, "Away with those atheists." He pointed to the crowd. And the proconsulate persisted, saying, "Take the oath and revile Christ, and I'll set you free." Polycarp answered, "For 86 years I've served Jesus. How dare I now revile my king?" And finally, the leaders just gave up, and they told the crowd. He said, "This man is a Christian." The man was not flinching or budging. And the animals by that time had been put away. The day was over for animals, and they finally were calling. They said, "Burn the man, burn him, burn Polycarp." So they built a fire around Polycarp, and this is the story goes, I don't know if it's true or not. They built a fire, and the fire burned around him, didn't kill him. And then the executioner, in his own rage, took a spear and killed Polycarp, and his blood there supposedly put out the fire. I don't know if that's true or not, but the point I'm making is, here was a church that Jesus didn't criticize. They were under great, terrible affliction. This happened in 155 AD, so about 60 years after the fact that the church was spoke to by Christ himself. Here was in reality a church who was suffering for the name of Christ. They went through, they lasted the test of time. There, and here was, he always speaks to the leader, right? And here was this leader, here was the leader who was faithful to death, who showed, he showed what a leader's like. We see the leading of Jesus Christ, who took the cross himself. We see a man like Polycarp, who led his followers even to death. He showed them what living for Jesus is like, for the crown of life. We don't know what's all going to happen in the near future or in the future at all. But we know from the scriptures and from Revelation in particular that tribulation, there's going to be great tribulation as has never been from the foundation of the world. Jesus said that in Matthew 24. These things are upon us. And I don't say these things to bring us fear. He says, don't fear. In fact, he says, don't fear these things. But we need to prepare for these things. We need to prepare our hearts with the truth of God's word. We need to prepare our hearts with the cross of Christ, with the cross in our life, self-denying. It's called discipleship, denying. It's denying for many things, compromise, that we refuse to compromise upon the word of God. Zechariah was a prophet, and when they were building the temple, they went back to rebuild the temple. The temple was half built. They had stopped building the temple. They were asked to stop. Satan is trying in our age, and I think it's amazingly simple some ways in our age to stop people from building the Church of Christ, from walking faithfully with God through some of the temptations that we have in our hands. And Zechariah saw the half-built temple, And he started talking. He said, we're not merely, in other words, he said here in Zechariah 2, verse 5, as he looked up at the man with a measuring rod, he saw a man with a measuring line in his hand. Run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls because of the multitude of men and livestock in it. For I, says the Lord, will be a wall of fire all around her, and I'll be a glory in her midst. This was in the time of rebuilding the temple. We see the glory of Israel never was like it was in the Davidic time period, was it? The temple was built. It wasn't the temple that they knew in Solomon's day. He wasn't just talking about the temple, the beautiful temple they were supposed to build for worship. He was talking also about a future. He was talking about the future of the church of Christ. I could take you to Kings where we're in the fearful circumstances that we may find ourselves. 2 Kings, Elisha was in a fearful circumstance. There were people all around, and he prayed to God that his servant would see what was happening all around. And he said, he prayed, and his eyes were open, and what did he see? But he saw chariots. He saw chariots of angels all around. You know, God is with us. We're not always going to feel like it. Our feelings don't always tell us. If we gauge ourselves by how we feel, that's not always where we're at, but by faith. We talk about the great sin, the greatest sin. Psalm 19 talks, Iber mentioned what the greatest sin is. It's unbelief, brothers and sisters, where we disbelieve God. And by the way we live our lives, we prove to ourselves and to God. If we'll just look at our own lives, the proof is right there about how much is our faith real? Is it alive? Be faithful unto death, and I'll give thee the crown of life that lasts forever. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, this morning we've looked at again your word, and I thank you for your word. Your word is always anointed. Father, I pray that you would take your word and just the simple preaching, maybe not, and great colorful words, Father, but I pray you would prepare our hearts for the future. Father, we thank you that you're always with us, that King Jesus, Lord of the church, knows everything, has everything planned. There's nothing outside of his control. We do pray that you'd help us, Father. Be merciful to us where we have taken our own way, where we have looked at your word carelessly, where we have not been honest with ourselves or humble with ourselves. We do pray, Father, you'd bless us with a breaking. That would be worthy of everlasting life, Father. Teach us to take the cross up and what it all means in our life. In every circumstance of our life, Father, grant us that we desire to have that discerning, and we know that we don't deserve any more discerning than that we are willing to follow your word. So help us to follow your word in our lives, in the coming days, in today, the today of our life. Thank you, Father, for giving us today. You're able to preserve us until you come again. So do that, we pray in Jesus' powerful name, the name above all names, the name that is able, the one who fought death, went to death, rose again and lives forevermore, who is alive, and we thank him throughout eternity. We'll praise him and we'll honor him, we'll worship him, and we'll glorify him. So help us today in these lives of flesh, the temples we live in. Be glorified, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.